All right, so this morning we come again to open up our Bibles, and we do want to hear the Lord speak this morning. Just a little bit of context. We have been in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 for several weeks now, and we've been talking about the glorious truth about the resurrection of Christ. And we're taking a little bit of a breather by looking at the resurrection, but not only the truth that Christ is risen, but how we are to respond. How we are to respond now that Christ is risen. If you remember last time I mentioned, I had a preaching professor who went to visit one of his old students preach, and he sat in the back row, and as the student was just preaching through that passage, and he was getting super deep into that passage, the professor just wanted to hold up a sign saying, "So what? So what? Right? What is this? How does this change the way I live? How does this call me to live in response to Christ? How does this call me to live, to have my life changed by God's word so I can be more faithful to Christ? Tell me how to respond to Christ and to this word, to this teaching." So brothers and sisters, friends, let me ask us now this morning, how do you and I respond to the resurrection of Christ? How do we respond to this truth? How do we live now? What kind of change should happen in our lives now? Last time we looked at Christ and Peter in John chapter 21. And if you remember that passage about Christ and Peter after the resurrection, that there is one thing that Christ wants the most from him and today from you and me. Peter, son of Simon, Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? So, brothers and sisters, again, let me ask us, has our love for Christ been corrupted? Maybe you had it once in a very strong way, but has it been corrupted over time? Corrupted by different things? Maybe we've lost it, like the church in Ephesus. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Brothers and sisters, do you love Christ? Brothers and sisters, we need to grow in our love for Christ. That was last time. Well, today we look at Christ and Thomas. Christ and Thomas. And this is a rich passage. We're going to see in this passage, it begins and ends on very different ways. This passage with Christ and Thomas, it begins with Christ saying, "I will never believe. I will never believe." And it ends with one of the greatest, if not the greatest, confessions of Christ in the Bible. Even greater, you'll see, than Peter's great confession. So the title I chose for the sermon, "Do Not Disbelieve, Believe." How do we respond to the risen Christ? What does Christ want from us? How do we now respond to him that he has risen? Well, yes, we must love Christ. Also this today, do not disbelieve, believe, believe. We are called to be people of faith. This is something we're called to. Let's be reminded in this passage about this call that Christ has given to us to believe and to live by faith. An outline for us this morning, 3 points. First, our massive tendency to lack faith. And I emphasize that word massive. Our massive tendency to lack faith. If I asked you, are you a man of faith? Are you a woman of faith? We have a massive tendency to lack faith. We'll see that in the beginning of this passage. But point number two, the Savior who meets us where we are. The Savior who meets us where we are. And we'll see the way that Christ went and met Thomas where he is, where he was. Number three, And we'll see how this passage ends with the Savior who is worthy to be worshipped. The Savior who is worthy to be worshipped. And we see it begins with unbelief. I will never believe. And it ends with this, worship. A Savior who is worthy to be worshipped. So again, our massive tendency to lack faith, the Savior who meets us where we are, and number three, the Savior worthy to be worshipped. I pray that as we go through this passage, that this passage will encourage us. This passage will strengthen our faith. And this passage will remind us about the great need that we have to be people of faith in response to the risen Christ. I pray that that God's word does that in our lives this morning. Our passage this morning is John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. Again, that's John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. Let's begin our first point, our massive tendency to lack faith. This isn't just a small thing. This is a massive thing, and it's a tendency that we all have to lack faith. It's something in us. It's something built into us. It's something that we are prone to. We have a massive tendency to lack faith. Look with me at John chapter 20, verse 24 and 25. John 20, 24 and 25. It begins here in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus came and appeared to the disciples, but for whatever reason, we don't know, Thomas was not there. Did he leave? Did he say, I'm out of here? Jesus died. He died. I'm out of here. I'm doing something else. Stop wasting your time. Move on with your life. We don't know why, but when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas was not there. Going on in verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. Notice, it's not, I will just a little bit believe. Or no, it says, I will never believe. If you ever go to a play, there's a huge difference between someone reading the lines and someone announcing the lines. You know, a play, an actor, the person has a script. There's a huge difference between them reading through a line and them announcing that line. For example, look with me at chapter 20, verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. This was Jesus appearing to Mary. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. Okay, that is probably not what happened. That is me reading the line. More likely, it was Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. I saw him. I have seen the Lord. I saw him. He's alive. That's announcing. That's not reading. That's announcing. Look with me at verse 25 again. When it says, so the other disciples told him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. It probably was not this reading, Thomas, we've seen him. No, the word told there in the original is they were earnestly persuading him. Thomas, listen, we have seen him. We have seen the Lord. One New Testament scholar named Leon Morris says, the other disciples kept telling him. Another New Testament writer or commentary writer said this, they were trying and they were trying. Thomas, we have seen him. They were trying to persuade him. When it says they told him, it was they were earnestly persuading him. Thomas, listen to me. We have seen him. He is not dead. He is risen. They were persuading him. They were trying so hard to persuade him. Thomas, he's alive. We have seen him. But notice the way Thomas responds. Going on to verse 25, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. The NIV says, I will not believe. The emphasis here is on the no. I will not believe. I will never believe. No, not, never. I will never believe unless I am overwhelmed by absolute proof. I will never believe in Christ. What do we do with this? What do we do with this situation here? And how does this show up in our lives? There is something in the human heart, in Thomas, in the Christians and disciples that came after Thomas, and in you and me. There is something in the human heart where there is a massive tendency to lack faith. This is true for all of us. We all have this. We all have this massive tendency to lack faith. For example, I have a very bad habit of shaking my leg. If I'm sitting somewhere, I just start shaking my leg, and I would have those around me before saying, hey, Alex, stop shaking your leg. You're shaking away all your money, or something like that, right? I just have this massive tendency to shake my leg. And I've tried to stop, but you know, a month later, I'll find myself shaking my leg again. It's very annoying, and I'm sure it's agitating for others to see as well. I have a bad habit of shaking my leg, and I just can't get rid of it. Well, for us, we all have a bad habit, and it's deeply in our hearts, and we have this bad habit that we all tend to lack faith. And it's a bad habit that we have that we just can't get rid of. For example, in Mark 9:24, a man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. There is this tendency to not believe. The song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We are prone to wander away in unbelief. Though Christians, we are not unbelievers. We are still so prone to unbelieving. We have this tendency in us to lack faith. My former lead pastor was a man who was a man of faith. I remember I would always love to go into his office just to ask him questions. I love just to go into his office and sit there and ask him questions. And it was not because I always agreed. It was because I just loved being around him. I loved just hearing him talk, because I can just feel it from him. He was a man of faith. Let me ask you, are we people of faith? Is there a strong, stable strength deep in our guts because we are people of faith? That when trials and suffering comes, we do not panic and are overwhelmed because we know God is sovereign over every second of it. Are we people of faith? Are you a man of faith? Are you a woman of faith? Are we people of faith? Or do we lack faith and we fail to live by his word? When God's word and your wisdom cross, God's word says this, but in my mind, my wisdom, they cross, which one do you tend to choose? When your will and God's will crosses, which one do you tend to choose? Someone once said that we all have a built-in tendency to over-elevate our own will, overestimate our own wisdom. Brothers and sisters, friends, listen, this is a lack of faith because we fear God does not know what he's doing with our life. Let me ask you this. Is there a teaching in Scripture that seems very demanding? This is a hard teaching. This is a teaching that we see here that's very demanding, and we fear the change it will bring to our lives. We see a teaching here that seems hard and demanding, and we're tempted to compromise it because we fear the way it's going to change how we live. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, listen, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to correct our lives. It's meant to change the way that we live. It's meant to bring correction in the way that we live. Brothers and sisters, this is a lack of faith. When we fail to receive the Word of God and allow it to shape our lives. Let me ask you this. Is there a biblical teaching or doctrine of theology that we are struggling to embrace with our whole hearts? Maybe there's a doctrine in Scripture that you see it in here, but let me ask you, why is it not in here? We see it clearly in here, and we turn the page and we see it here, and we see it again in here, but it's not in here. This too is lacking faith because we're implying that we are wiser than God and we know better than God. Let me ask you this, how would your life be different now if you allowed God's word to truly reshape your life? How would our lives look differently? How would our lives be different if we truly allowed the word of God to come and reshape us? Or are we still resisting it? Kind of like, you know, those children's toys where you take a wood block and you try to squeeze it into a round hole. It just doesn't fit. Do we sometimes take God's word and we try to fit it into our lives so that it fits? Or do we allow God's word to come and reshape our lives? This is what God's word is supposed to do. Many of us wonder about if the word of God is true. We wonder how true the word of God is, but we don't know how true God's word is because we haven't even tested it by living by it. Brothers and sisters, this is what it looks like to live by faith. We are not easily shaken, but we are quick to obey and trust. How do we live? How do we do? What do we do about this? How do we be people of faith? Scripture is very clear about how we must live. Do not be wise in your own eyes. We must not be wise in our own eyes. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Brothers and sisters, we must not resist the word of God. Do not resist the word of God. Whatsoever the Lord says, we must trust it and receive it and put ourselves under it. We must not be wise in our own eyes, believing that we know better than God. No, we want to submit ourselves to God and his word. We want to allow God's word to do its work of bringing correction into our lives and reshaping our lives. I love what the EFC's statement of faith, our church's statement of faith says about the word of God. It says, because the word of God is the word of God, good and omniscient word, God and his word. It says this about God's word, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Brothers and sisters, we need to know, like Thomas, it's true in our hearts. We have a massive tendency to lack faith, and we need to fight against it, knowing that it's there. The massive tendency to lack faith. But going on in this passage, we see Christ. We see that he meets us. The way that he met Thomas, the Savior who meets us where we are. The Savior who meets us where we are. Look with me at verse 26 and 27, please. The Savior who meets us where we are. Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and who? Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, notice he turned all his focus on him. He came into that room to speak to him. We have a Savior who meets us, who comes to us and meets us. He said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Notice we have a Savior who knows. And he comes and he meets us. And he finishes by calling him, do not disbelieve, but believe. He meets us and he calls us. And this is what the Savior wants from us. He wants us to be people of faith. He calls us, believe, do not disbelieve. Yes, you have this massive tendency in your heart to not believe, to lack faith. Yes, I feel it every day. I lack faith. The Savior comes and met Thomas, and he called Thomas, believe. Have faith, Thomas, believe. A well-known pastor from the past, James Boyce, said this about this situation, yet Jesus came down to his level. Notice Jesus didn't say, come up and find me. Jesus went to him. Yet Jesus came down to his level. And Boyce says, he always does. He always does. This is the kind of Savior that we have. A Savior who knows our tendency to lack faith. And a Savior who went to him. He went down to his level, went to him, and as Boyce says, he always does. He always does. This is just what Christ does for lowly sinners like you and me, unbelieving sinners like you and me. For example, let me ask you this question. How did you come to faith in Christ? How did you come to faith in Christ? Think about that. Is it because you were smarter than those who did not come to faith in Christ? Is it because you're wiser or more discerning? Is it because you were more studious or maybe you were more diligent and passionate? How did you come to faith in Christ? Someone else you grew up with did not, but you did. Is it because you're smarter than them or you're better or greater than them in any way? Is it because we have more wisdom? Or maybe is it just because we're more lucky? We're more lucky than them, so I came to Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is a truth in Scripture that if we are in Christ today, if you are in Christ today, it is not you who found Christ. It is Christ who found you. If you are in Christ today, it is not because you found him. No, he came and found you. Zacchaeus, Luke 19:10, the tax collector, after Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house and eat with you. In verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Notice it was not because Zacchaeus was greater or he was more lucky to have met Jesus. No, Jesus says, I came to seek you in order to save you. Ezekiel 34 speaks of the good shepherd compared to bad shepherds in Israel. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will come and will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places. Notice the word search out, seek them out, seek out his flock, seek out my sheep. We have a God who says, I myself will come. I will seek out my sheep so that I will save them. Luke 15:4, the well-known parable about the lost sheep. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one? Go after the one that is lost until he finds it. This is about a Savior who seeks out his sheep in order to save us. Let me ask you, maybe not for you, but maybe for someone you care about. Has there been someone that you have been trying to, like the disciples, persuade? Oh, the Lord, is risen. Has there been someone that you have been trying for so long to persuade? Tell them, persuade them, oh, the risen Lord, Christ is risen. Believe, believe. Maybe it's been so long and you're so discouraged that you're about to give up hope that this person will ever believe. The responses you've been receiving is like Thomas, no, I will not, I will never believe. Maybe you're close to losing hope. Listen to what someone says about this. The person said, no case is hopeless. No case is hopeless. How do I know this? He said, you were not hopeless. We all have this massive tendency, but we have a Savior who meets us, who seeks out, seeks us to save us. How were you saved? How was I saved? No case is hopeless. You were not. I was not. Also, remember Thomas, the one who said, no, I will never believe. Well, we have a Savior who went and met him. And we see the way the Savior changed that unbelief, I will never believe, to now we see the greatest confession of the risen Christ. A great confession. I would say the greatest confession. And we see that in point number three. And we finish up here. Point number three, the Savior who is worthy to be worshipped. Savior who is worthy to be worshipped. Again, we have a massive tendency to not believe, to lack faith. We have a Savior who meets us where we are. Finally, number three, we find here the Savior worthy to be worshipped. When I was young, there was a time that my parents forced me to learn piano. And the problem was, my interest level was smaller than this, right? Like, I'll be forced to practice. Oh, no, like. And I was not good at it. I never got past the most basic, like the most like basic rhythmic, you know. I never got past the most basic. I remember there was one time I went to a recital to play a song. And it was one of those very basic songs, you know. And after the song was over, I got up, I did the bow, and I walked off stage. Let's say after the recital, someone came up to me and said, Alex, good job, great job. Someone else came up to me and said, Alex, that was the greatest song I've ever heard played on the piano in my life. Okay, the first one, sure, encouraging. The second one, too much, right? That's too much. That praise, Alex, that was the greatest song I've ever heard on the piano. That praise is too high, right? It's too high. It's good to be encouraged, but that praise was too high. Look with me at verse 27 and 28, and look how high this praise given to Christ is, and how it's not too high. It's worthy. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas said, verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The last time Thomas spoke, I will never believe. Now, after the Savior met him where he was, my Lord, my God. My Lord and my God, don't be confused about what this means. Some try to twist it to say something it does not mean. We know very clearly what it means. We know what it meant then. And the same is true today. Psalm 35, 24, vindicate me, O Lord my God. Jeremiah 31, 18, bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. Zechariah 13, 9, I will say they are my people, and they will say the Lord is my God. When Thomas was saying my Lord, my God, Thomas was worshiping Christ as his Lord God, the Lord God. He was saying, Jesus, you are Yahweh. The one in the Old Testament worshipped, declared as the Lord God. he worshiped him. That is who you are. You are the Lord God. This was not too high praise. This was worthy. How do we know this? I want us to notice one more detail. And it had to do with the way Jesus responded to his worship. We know that worship is for God and God alone. God and God alone is worthy to be worshiped. No one else. Never. We know this about Peter. Acts 10:25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and, listen, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Worship Peter. How did Peter respond? Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." In other words, Peter was never to be worshipped, because Peter is not God. God and God alone is to be worshipped. We know for Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, in Lystra, after healing a man crippled from birth, all the people of the town came out to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. We find in verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, that they were worshiping them, what did they do? They tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news. Turn from these vain things to a living God, the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." In other words, when they found out people were coming to worship them, they tore their garments in grief, saying, "Stop. Do not worship us." Paul and Barnabas was never to be worshipped. They were never to be worshipped because Paul and Barnabas are not God. One more example, an angel from heaven, Revelation 19:10, "Then I, John, fell down at his feet," this angel who had come down from heaven, "to worship him." John fell down to worship him, but he, the angel, said to him, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus." And the angel said to him, "Worship God." An angel, even an angel from heaven, is never to be worshipped, never, because an angel is not God, and God and God alone is to be worshipped. Now notice the way Christ responds to worship. Again, verse 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Look at what Christ did in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In other words, here when Thomas worshiped Jesus, "My Lord, my God, Yahweh, Lord God," Jesus not only received Thomas's worship, Jesus Christ also called for more and more and more and more worship from all of us. He not only received that worship, he called for more worship. Oh, you believe because you saw? Blessed are all those who will believe this, who have not seen, a greater faith than Thomas. Why? Why is Jesus worthy to be worshipped? Why is this Savior worthy of all worship? Not only belief, believing, more, worship. Why is Jesus worthy? Well, we know, right? He is the Lord God. God and God alone is to be worshipped. And that's who he is. The Savior who is worthy of all worship. Now, how do we respond to this great Savior, worthy of all worship? Remember how I said earlier that Peter had a very great confession, but this one, I believe, is greater. This is a greater confession than Peter. We know Peter's great confession, known for being the great confession in Matthew 16:15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded to Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ." I believe that was a very great worship or great confession, but this confession by Thomas is greater than Peter's. The reason why I say that is one word. One word. Thomas said, "My Lord, my God." The word "my." Peter said, "You are," he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But here Thomas said, "You are my Lord and my God." One well-known theologian said this: "Christ may be a very great Savior. He may be the greatest one, but that means nothing to me if he is not mine." So let me ask you this morning, is he yours? Is Christ your Savior? Not your parents, not your friends, not the other people in church. Is he your Savior? Because Christ may be the greatest, may be so worthy, but that means nothing to you if Christ is not your Lord and your God and your Savior, where you can truly say, "Christ, he is mine. Christ is so great, so powerful to save, and he is also my Savior." Let me ask you, is he yours? For Thomas, he said, "My Lord, my God." He confessed him as his. Acts 16:31 says, "And they said, 'Believe, believe in the Lord Jesus, and who? You will be saved.'" You must believe, and then you will be saved. How do you know if you are saved? Question, have you believed in Christ? How do I know that I am saved? Have I believed in Christ? Not someone else, this faith, I believe. Do you know your sin? And have you seen Christ? Oh, my sin. I know my sin, and I see Christ. Oh, Christ, my Savior, who died to pay for my sins. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth, notice it's not anyone else's, it's you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It must be you. It must be your faith. He must be your Savior. Let me ask us also this question. If he is your Lord and your God, he is your Savior, he is yours. You have already trusted in Christ. You have your faith in Christ. He is your Savior. If he is your Lord and your God, let me ask us this. Does it show in the way that you worship him? Notice Thomas, because he is his Lord and his God, Thomas responded with his worship. We have a Savior who is worthy of worship. If he is your Lord and your God, does it show in the way that you worship? That is the most fitting thing. If he is your Lord and your God, he is worthy of your worship. And if we are lacking in worship, then we are not showing in our lives that he is your Lord and your God. For example, a great way to think about it is the Lord's Day. Oh, the Lord's Day. We think, is the Lord's Day just like any other day for us? Is Sunday morning worship service just something else that we check off in our weekly responsibilities? Is the Lord's Day just like Monday or Wednesday or Friday? Or is this day, the Lord's Day, this is the Lord's Day, and we give it to him? Sundays is not just any day. This is the Lord's Day, and we show it in the way that we worship him on the Lord's Day. We are to worship him Monday through Saturday, but Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a day that we give in worship to him. Or do we often, like giving change to a beggar, we know that he needs some change, so we take some of our extra change and we toss it to him? Or do we treat the Lord kind of like that, giving him some of our extra because we think he needs it? Let me ask us, how do we walk in here this morning? Do we walk in here ready to worship our Lord and our God? The songs that we sing, the prayers, the preaching, the baptism, and the Lord's Supper, these are all things that we are doing before the Lord. We are doing these things before the Lord. This is the Lord God. and we are doing it to worship him. Let me ask us, brothers and sisters, what is the quality of our worship to the Lord? If he is the Lord, your God, does it show in the way that we worship him as he is worthy? We've seen this morning our massive tendency to lack faith. We've seen the Savior who comes and he meets us where we are. And we finished up here, the Savior who is worthy to be worshipped. Not only believed, but to be worshipped. Brothers and sisters, friends, let this be true of us. Oh, may we worship him as he is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we looked into your word this morning and we saw so much about the human condition, but we saw even more the kindness of the Savior and the worthiness of our Savior to be worshipped with our lives. So, Father, we pray that you will grow us in all these things. Help us to fight unbelief and a lack of faith. Help us to cling to Christ with eyes that see him. Help us to have lives devoted to him according to your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.